turn to the book of 1 John. As we wrap up the book of 1 John today, we've preached verse by verse through this book. This is the 17th message out of this book. Book of Assurance. It's full of the word know, K-N-O-W, that you may know. God doesn't want to leave us in doubt. You know, the world we live in is, I mean, we have doubts, don't we? What's a government going to be like? What's a country going to be like? What's going to happen in the Middle East? Or, you know, how's that going to affect us? Local decisions that are made and are, you know, that affect our lives and what our family's going to do. You know, you raise kids the best you can and you pray like crazy and, you know, hope they make good decisions. But you have doubts about what's going to happen and all that, you know, because we don't know what the future holds. But we do know certain guarantees out of the Word of God that we can rest upon and not doubt. And there's enough doubt to be had in the world without adding a bunch of stuff to it. And so this book of 1 John, a book of assurance, I do pray that you've gleaned something from this book that just gives you maybe some bedrock, you know, you can stand on and not waver, not doubt. The last 3 weeks, this final chapter, John's just kind of wrapping everything up. And the last 3 weeks were about the three great assurances that he gives us in chapter 5. The assurance that we will overcome the world, the assurance of our eternal security, the assurance that we can have effective prayer. And now John concludes these last four verses. He concludes this great letter of assurance with three concrete truths, which everything is based on, really, and that should serve to encourage us as we walk down that road called life and make the decisions and choices and sometimes picking up the pieces and you know, all the things that goes along with life, the rejoicing and the sorrow and everything in between. But there's three great concrete truths that really talk about the bedrock of our faith. Because you realize, right, you know, you're not really an American citizen. If you've accepted the Lord, you're a citizen of heaven. And that's where your home is. So if this home's not quite what you thought it was going to be, well, there's good reason for that. It's not your home. And heaven awaits. And we got to, you know, we need to be big picture minded, but at the same time focused on the task at hand at the same time. And so we get three concrete truths along with a warning in these last four verses. So let's just look at them. Verse 18. And I'll read the whole passage, actually. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. But the one who is born of God keeps him. But the one who is born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. Your version, it may say the true God. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Kind of an interesting ending of this book, and we will address that. But first, we're going to go to verse 18. The truth of God's protection. The truth of his protection of us. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. You know, you realize each and every one of us, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have two natures within you. You have a sin nature You know, when we got saved, we didn't quit sinning, did we? Now hopefully, you know, our goals and motives changed, and we try to do what's right, but we still give into the flesh occasionally, or into the world, or you know, the attacks of Satan, and we make bad choices, make bad decisions, and these people, famous people, they get busted, you know, and they go to court or whatever, and then I made a mistake. No, you didn't make a mistake. You did what you wanted to do. You know, when I commit a sin, when I do something wrong, I didn't just make a mistake. I chose to do it. And then you pay the consequence, whatever that may be, because we do have these two natures within us. The new nature wants to please God, and that's where John's coming from when he says, anyone who has been born of God does not sin. The new nature doesn't sin. That's the Holy Spirit within you, has made your spirit alive, and you become one with Him. Okay, that part of you doesn't sin. What part does? It's the old nature. It's the one that we're left with. You know, why God did that, I don't know. I wished He would have took the old nature. But maybe we still have it so that we can relate with people. And when you're sharing with someone, you know, you share with them and you admit that, you know what, you've messed up. You have sinned. And so you know where they're at. You're not better than them. You know, we all cut from the same cloth. You know, we're sinners saved by grace. And we have that in common with the world. They sin, we've sinned. They sin, we sin. So we can identify with them. But we do have this sin nature that can give in to the world. It can give in to our flesh. And it can give in to Satan or demon or demonic oppression to us. And because of this, we need protection, folks. If you're trying to stand against the world of flesh and the devil in your own power, you've already lost. I don't care how strong you are or how much you know, or if you're doing this in your own power, if you're not relying on God, if you're not keeping His word in your heart and making your choices based on Him and not yourself, you've already lost. You're no match for the devil. You are no match. And you know what? I have to admit, I'm not much of a match for my own flesh sometimes. We have those fallacies. We need protection. And He says, the one who is born of God, that would be Jesus Christ, keeps him. Keeps who? Us. Us. Because we're born of God too. The new birth, that's a work of God within us. And it says the evil one does not touch him. God does not allow Satan to touch us. And that word touch, it doesn't mean like touch. Okay? It means to attach oneself to. Satan cannot attach himself to you. You know, there's a lot of talk, you know, about demon possession, you know, and let me tell you something, it still goes on today. You know, you read about it in the scriptures, you read about it in the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about Jesus' earthly ministry and all the things that He did, and He went around healing. And everywhere you read it, you know, it says He healed them and made the lame to walk and the blind to see and cast out demons. And it doesn't just say that once. It says it a ton of times in there. Now, do you really believe that all that demonic activity stopped 2,000 years ago? It still goes on. Anytime I see in the paper or on the news somebody doing some crazy, evil, you know, I suspect demonism of some sort. Now, our protection is we cannot be possessed. You know, Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? Another promise. So, you know, the devil cannot have you. He cannot own you if you have Christ as your Savior. Now, can he oppress you? Yes. The devil can bring stuff on you, but he himself cannot, he cannot possess you. So when you get that temptation, what does the Bible say? God always provides a way to escape it. There's always a way that you can turn towards God. And we are protected. The devil can do a lot of stuff to us, but he can't have us. And that's a great assurance, folks. The assurance of God's protection. And it's true. It is absolutely true. And it's something that we need to know when we walk through this world. Because this world's, you know, Satan's around. Stuff's around, going on. And it affects us. But the truth is, we have God's protection, so we don't have to walk in fear. Do we need to be careful? Yeah. But we don't have to walk in fear. We can walk boldly, steadfastly, surely. We can walk. So we see the truth of God's protection in this verse. In the next verse, we see the truth of God's light. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. We are of God. When you are of God, you know what you have now? Light. You know, Jesus was the light, but he went to be with the Father. And you know what Jesus said to his followers? You are the light of the world. Now, he's the true light, and his light goes through us. But we are now providing light. We are light of the world. God's light in a world that is in darkness. Now, this term in here, the world is under the sway of the evil one. And in some of your versions, it may say lie in wickedness. Lie in wickedness. Okay? Those words right there, when you look them up, it means to lie outstretched. Now, when do you lie outstretched? When you're asleep, when you go to bed. Sometimes you lie outstretched on a couch or something, you know, watch a game or something. But most of the time when we're outstretched, it's because we're going to sleep. And you know what? The world is asleep, folks. The world's asleep. Satan is doing stuff, and they just think it's life. They just think it's the natural course of things, you know, wherever they're at. They're very comfortable. They're very comfortable. And Satan, they're kind of asleep at the wheel, and so Satan's steering them. And they don't even know it. He's taking them where he wants to go. Where he wants their life to go. And you know what the end of that is. He comes what? To destroy. To kill. To steal. Destroy. That's what Satan does, folks. We have an adversary, and he wants you. Every one of you. Not because you're so good or anything else. He wants you because you bear the image of God, and he is diametrically opposed to everything God is for. And you know what? God is for you. He's for you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to grow and prosper and mature and all those things. But Satan doesn't. And so he appeals to our old nature to take us down that road. And you know what? The world, they don't even have the protection. They don't have Christ. And in Timothy, it says he takes them at his will. He takes them at his will, meaning Satan. And we are light. And so when you have people asleep in a dark room and you flame on the light, right? Unless you're really tired, people wake up when the light comes on. You know, you sleep all night, and when the sun comes up and your room just starts getting brighter, you just kind of wake up, you know, and go, wow, sun's up. We're to be that light so that people can see. You know, that's all we're supposed to do is just shed light and give them truth. Truth is light. And they can see the truth. And the truth will set them free, folks. Because when you don't have the Lord, you're in bondage to your sin. You're a slave. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're free. You're free now to choose good and evil. You get the choice now. Before, you didn't have a choice. Now you do. And so, we are to be that light. We are to be the light that wakes people up, that they would seek, that they would see who they are and seek forgiveness from the one that can forgive, which is the Lord. So we have the truth of His protection. We have the truth of God's light in us. We have the truth of God's Son. This is just such a great verse. This is such a great verse. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if people have a doubt that Jesus is God, because that's one of our basic platforms of our faith, is that Christ is God. And people say, oh, you know, that's not true. Really? Well, read this verse. We are in the true one, that is, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. See, God doesn't want us to have doubt about who Jesus is. And so He just spells it out. It doesn't get any plainer than that. What a verse. The truth of God's Son. The greatest truth of all. Jesus has come and given us understanding. You know, it's not enough to know something. You know, you could study some word that you never heard of. And you could learn it. You could learn how to say it. You could learn how to spell it and not have a clue what it means. Not have a clue what it means. You know, in Proverbs it says, with all your knowledge, get understanding. Get understanding. It's not enough just to know a fact. You got to understand what comes with that. You got to understand what it means. You got to understand how to apply it to your life. You got to understand how God wants to use that truth in your life. Without that, we're just memorizing stuff with no meaning behind it. It's kind of like reading those legal briefs. You ever read one of those things? And you read these decisions, these judges write and stuff, and lawyers, and you read them, and you're like, what is that saying? I can read every word. But what's it saying? That's understanding. And that's what God gives us. He gives us understanding. Understanding what? So that we may know who the true God is. That we may know. Because, you know, there's a lot of false gods out there. There's a lot of belief systems that aren't founded on truth. And He says, I don't want you to walk that way. I want you to walk in understanding. Knowing where you're at, what you're doing, where you're going, what He's doing through you. He wants us to know. It's really interesting. Jesus gave us understanding that we may have relationship with the Father. And that first, you understand, it says know twice in that verse. It says, we know that the Son of God has come. And then later on it says, so that we may know the true one. You know, those are two totally different words. In English, it's the same word, but they're not the same word in the Greek. The first one means to be aware of, to perceive, to be sure. So, and we are sure that the Son of God has come. That, you know, we perceive that the Son of God has come. We are aware that the Son of God has come. And he's given us understanding so that we may know. What does this know? Fullness of knowledge, intimate knowledge. You know, God wants to have an intimate relationship. It's kind of the difference between meeting someone on the street and saying, oh, I know you. You know, I've seen you before. Yeah, I know that person. But then I come home and I see my wife. I know her intimately. I know her in a much deeper way. That's what this is talking about. There are people that know there's a God, and there's even people that know there's a God, and they know Jesus and all that. But he came so that we could know him. Know the true God. Not just be acquainted. When you're acquainted with someone, you don't even know them at all. And sometimes you can even be with people several times, then you'll find out something, you'll go, wow, I've known you for 3 years and I never knew that about you. But God wants you to know him deeply. Deeply. That's why he used marriage as a picture. Because if you're married to someone for a number of years, you know that person, good and bad. The good parts, the bad parts. You know, before we're married, we just display the good parts. And then later on, you find out about the bad parts. The beauty about God is there's no bad parts. Okay? It's all good. But he uses that analogy, his relationship with the church. He's the groom. We're the bride. Why? Because it's hinting of an intimate relationship and knowledge. Not just him of us. We already know he knows us. He's God, right? He created you. He knows more about you than you know yourself. He knows what you could do, that you're sitting here and you're afraid to do it. But he knows you could if you just trust him. But how much do you know of him and his ways? And you find that out right here. You find that out in his word. And you study this and you get to know God. And he starts working in your life and you have a piece of him called the Holy Spirit in you. And you get to know him there too. Intimate knowledge. And what will we know? We will know the true God. We will know that if we are in the Father, we are also in the Son. Both. And we will know that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Apart from Christ, there's no life, folks. He rose from the dead to conquer death, that there would be life. Not for him, for us. Because he already was eternal. Bible tells us in Colossians that he's the one that created the world. Jesus Christ created. Tells us that in Colossians. He was here before. He was born, the incarnation. The born in the flesh. He was already, because he is God. So we have the truth of God's protection. We have the truth of God's light. We have the truth of his Son. Three great truths. You do not have to be in doubt. If you have asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you are a born-again believer, if you've asked him for forgiveness, he has done so. You placed your trust in him. He will protect you. He will make you light. And you know what? His Son, he's affirmed who Jesus is. He's affirmed that sacrifice on the cross was enough. Doesn't take any more. No more sacrifice. It was enough. As Jesus put it, it is finished. He did it. We don't get there by working our way there. He worked and did it. We get the benefit. But this last verse, it's interesting. This is powerful. He goes through all these things. I promise you, you can overcome the world. I promise you, you have eternal security. You don't have to doubt, where you're going to be. I promise you, your prayers are going to be effective. I promise you, there's going to be protection for you in this world. I promise you, you're going to be a light for me. You can wake people up. I promise you, my son is who he says he was, who he says he is, what the Bible says he is. My son is all that. I promise you all these things. To me, what a time to put amen on there and close the book. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, John had to write one more sentence in here. And we see, wrong direction. We see the truth of our nature. The truth of our nature. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. After telling us all that stuff, all these assurances, I've preached 17 messages, and they probably had 50 assurances in those 17 messages. He's got to throw this in, doesn't he? And you know what? He does got to throw that in. It's a great warning. It's a great warning. Are we not susceptible to straying from God? Are we not? We prove it often, don't we? When we do those sins that we got to ask Him to forgive us for, we prove it often. And He says, little children, He's reminding us of who we are. We're children of God, and you know what? We're not all that mature. We like to think we are, and maybe you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years or something, but you're still like a little child. Little children have limited knowledge. And you know what? As much as you may know about God, we haven't scratched the surface. He's an infinite God. And we don't even get close. It is going to be mind-blowing. When we go to heaven, the Bible says we're going to have the mind of Christ. You know what that means? We're going to know stuff. We are really going to be able to relate with God like never before. And I think it's just going to kind of blow our minds. Because our minds right now, I don't think we could handle it. Think about what God's doing with you now. If you have grown, maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years. The things I'm doing now would have blown my mind if he'd have told me this in 1987. Because that's when I accepted the Lord. I was just glad to get out of the fire. And that's all salvation really meant to me at that point. Was, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Okay, man, I'm ready. I'm ready for God to do something in my life, But if they would have laid all the stuff that I've done in that, good grief, 29 years? Has it been that long? 29 years since then? I'd have probably run and hid. No way. His ways are higher than our ways. He's got things for you to do. And it may not be being in front of people or anything like that, but he's got stuff he wants you to do. And he wants you to grow. And what keeps us from being his servant like that? Idols. Putting something in the way between us and God. That's what an idol is. It's not the little statue, sitting on your dresser that you bow down to or something. It can be that, because there are people that do worship those kind of things. But it's much, much more than that. I remember, I don't know how long ago it was, but they had the church of Monday Night Football. And they were probably pretty faithful to that church. People can make anything an idol. They can make it anything that they worship. Some people worship cars. They worship sports. Or they worship another person. You know? Oh, that guy's an idol, right? That's, where do we get that term, you know? Because we're putting them up on a pedestal. And after all these assurances, John says, guard yourself from idols. Check it out. You know, we need to check ourselves every now and then. Something creeping in? Is something taking the place of God in your life? Your allegiance is now more to this than it is to God? You know, we had the final membership class this morning. And it was talking about stewardship was one of the sections in it. And we talk about stewardship and you immediately, you know, you think of money or whatever. But I challenged them. I said, you know, it's more than money. It's everything. It's your time. It's your talent. The abilities God gave you, as well as your money. I mean, that's part of it. And it's not just the 10% if you happen to be one that gives 10. You know, God is more concerned with the 90 than he is the 10. Because once you give the 10 away to the church, that's out of your hands. But what are you doing with the other 90? You know, we like to think that's ours, but then in Christianese, we say, oh, everything I have belongs to God. Really? Are you consulting them about the 90? Or do you just do what you want? Is he Lord of all? Is he Lord of all? All? Or are you like me and you got a couple of things you kind of hang on to? Yeah, he's Lord of all that stuff, but this right here, I kind of got this for now. You want to know your nature? Check your calendar, check your checkbook. And you'll find out what your nature is. Some of it has to be your attitude, too. You know, I went through a process. At first, when I worked, I was working for me. You know, I got goals. I want to buy, you know, I was 15 or whatever, and I wanted to buy a motorcycle. So it was all about buying a motorcycle, which I did. And I've had a few over the years. And, you know, you work for you. And then I got married. And then I was kind of working for my family. You know, and God knows you have to do this. I'm not saying that's an idol. But I'm saying, you know, that was my motive, though. Okay, I you know, we're having kids. We need a bigger place. We need a bigger car, you know, and all the stuff that goes with having a family. But somewhere along the way, God changed me. And I began to look at my job as a means of serving God. It enabled me. Back in the day, it enabled me to go to the reservation. It enabled me to go to Mexico and preach a couple times. It enabled me to serve in some ways that I would have never thought. In the last several years, it's enabled me to go to Peru 5 times. Because my job is so I can do the work of the Lord. So our attitudes have to change. And so, yes, have I spent more money on mortgages than I've given to the house of God? Absolutely. Mortgages are ridiculous, right? How much they are? But it's a fact of life, and God knows that. So, you know, it's not about quantity. It's about your heart, folks. Where's your heart? The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Think about it. It doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. In other words, what you already love, that's where you invest your money. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says where you invest your money, that's what you'll love. That's where your heart, that's what you'll be concerned with. When you give money to this work here, you have something invested in it. And you, as a result, you care what happens here, hopefully. And you care about what direction we're going. You care if we're going to try and build a building. You care, you know, what things are going on. But if you don't have anything invested here, okay, they decided to do that. That's cool. Why? Because it doesn't really affect you. And the same with your time. If you invest time somewhere, because it's not just about money. I'm not here to get you to give more. I'm here to get you to ask God what He wants you to do. And then whatever you do is good with me. I'm not God. You're not going to answer to me. But it's the same with our time. If you maybe you don't have a lot of money. Maybe you can't give very much. It's got nothing to do with it. When we have things here and there's opportunity to serve, are you here? Is that your time? And, you know, God knows we got to, you know, make a living or and we got other things. We got family issues. Sometimes our family, you know, and the Bible talks about taking care of your family. God knows those things, but He also knows your heart and He knows your motives. And we got to be careful that all these things which God knows we need to do, you know, do we need to pay a mortgage? Do we need to buy groceries? Do we need to buy clothes? Yeah. Do we need entertainment sometimes just to kind of unwind? Yeah. But are all these things serving to propel you towards God? That's the question. Or are they becoming something of an obstacle between you and God? That's the question. And John knew our propensity, our natural bent to what? Be selfish. We are naturally selfish people. Everybody wants it their way. It's just true. Oh, we may go along with others because we're just nice guys or girls. But we definitely have an idea how we'd like it to be done. And Jesus gave us the example, others first, Himself last. That's our example. He placed your welfare and mine above His own. And that's our example. But we still have that old nature. It still wants to do things our way. And we have those desires and things that kind of take us further from God instead of towards God. And that's why John said, despite all these assurances, folks, these are all assurances. These are all truths. But ultimately, you and I make the choice. Because, see, God does not take away our ability to choose to do right or to do wrong, to make this a priority or make that a priority. We get to do that. And that's why He says, guard yourself. Guard yourself. Don't let anything get between you and God. There's a lot of things we're allowed to do. There's a lot of liberty in being a Christian. We don't have to do everything the same way every time. I can get up in the middle of a church service and sing, "I ain't eating broccoli." I can do that. There's liberty to do things and enjoy life. God didn't create life to be a drudge. It can be at times. But is your idol the life you live? Or is your God, God? The true God. The one that died for you. The one that created you. The one that saved you. The one that gave His all for you. He's the one you should worship. It's the truth of our nature. All those assurances, 50-something assurances or whatever it was, and one warning. Because you know what? If we let something get between us and God, we can throw the 50 things right out. kind of that thing at work they used to tell us, you know, positive reinforcement. You need like 10 well done's. But you could go into work and 15 different people could tell you what a great job you did, and then you have that one person that comes up and said, "You really screwed it up, didn't you?" And you will forget the 15 people that told you what a great job you did, and maybe you even did the good job. I mean, it wasn't even blowing smoke. You really did. You worked hard, you did it. But you will focus on that one thing. Man, why did that guy think I was a jerk? You know? Why did that guy think I messed it all up? And you will stress about that and ponder it and dwell on it. And you know, we do that same thing with God. You know, God assures us of so many things, and we'll let one thing in our life take away from all the stuff that He has done. All the good that is there for you. Don't let an idol get in the way, because we will focus on it and everything else won't matter until someone brings us light and wakes us up that we have an idol. As Christians, we serve our Lord in a world ruled by Satan. You got to remember that. Satan is still the ruler of this world. If you don't believe it, you haven't been watching any news or anything. Satan, we serve our Lord in a world ruled by Satan that is opposed to everything we believe in and stand for. Everything. We must always remember, no matter how fierce the attack, and you will, if you're standing for God, you will get attacked. God's protection is sound. He's not slack. His arm isn't short. He's not weak. He's able. No matter how dark the situation becomes, God's light overcomes the darkness. The Bible says the darkness must flee. And it does, doesn't it? And you can be in a pitch black room and light one little light. You give your eyes a couple of minutes, you can see everything in that room. One little light. The darkness has to flee. And no matter what the world says about Jesus, and you know, we hear a lot from the world what they think about Jesus. No matter what the world says, He is the true God and eternal life. It's just that simple, folks. He is. Can you have assurance in an age of doubt? God's truth says yes. You sure can. And I hope you do. And you know, if you don't, if you know, if there's an area you're kind of getting the word, let Him encourage you through His word. Let His Holy Spirit minister to you. Don't just, some people get so close-minded, oh, not even God can do anything about this. Really? Really? Is your God that small? God is big, and He's able. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God? Or do you just know of Him? There's a whole lot of people in the world. There's a whole lot of people in the world that believe there's a God. But they don't have Him in their heart. Because that comes through setting aside all those other things you've been worshiping. It could be your family. It could be some material possession. It could be whatever. You set all that aside and make Him your true God by asking Him to forgive you, acknowledging that you fall short of His glory. You don't measure up to a holy God, but that He sent His Son to pay the price for you. He did that. And there may be someone here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never asked Jesus to forgive me. I've never trusted in His sacrifice on the cross to pay the price for my sin. There may be somebody here that's never done that. That you may know God. For the rest of us, you know, the lost aren't the only ones that get comfortable. Christians get comfortable too. We get into this thing and we're comfortable with what we're doing. And I don't know, maybe we just don't even think God's calling us anymore to do anything. I tell you, that's not true. As long as you have breath, God has a purpose for you. Have you let something get in between you and God? Because, you know, Christians can do that. We can let things get between us and our Lord. And we don't even see it. And we're kind of blind to it sometimes. You know, even a ministry within the church can become an idol. It can be all about that ministry, and you kind of forget the one that puts you in that ministry. We got to be careful about that. Are you comfortable? Are you even asleep? You know, you ever known a fellow Christian or something that just kind of been going down this path, and you got to wake him up. Just say, whoa, you see what you're doing here? Because we are not immune from being deceived. We can be deceived. We can be fooled. God brings people our way, gives us light. We can wake up, but there may be some here. Maybe this message woke you up. Maybe you never thought about that. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to have an invitation. Anybody here would say, I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody like that? I've never asked Him to forgive me for my sin. I've never put my trust in what He did on the cross. Okay, as far as I know. As far as I know, everyone here has done that. I hope that's true. For the rest of us, how many here would say, you know what? I've kind of been comfortable. I've kind of been comfortable, and I haven't really stretched out for God in a while. Anybody like that? I just, you know, God's made me aware of that. I see some hands. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. There's some hands going up here. How many here would say, you know what, I've kind of been going through life kind of not sure of a lot of things. And this word over these last weeks, whatever ones you may have been here for, it's shown me something. It's shown me that I need to have assurance, that the assurance is available, and I need to tap into that. Anybody like that? I just need to tap into some assurance. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray You just open our eyes, Lord, to anything that may be distracting us from You, anything that may be getting between You and us. Lord, I pray You'd open our eyes to that. And if we've gotten a little too comfortable, Lord God, I pray You'd open our eyes to that we need to step out and do some things maybe that we've never done before. It's something that You're calling us to do. Maybe there's something on our mind that we've been thinking about. We've been too scared to do it. Lord God, I pray You'd give us strength. Give us courage that we would step out and trust You. For You've given us a whole book of the Bible about assurances. And may we place our faith in You and not ourselves when it comes to serving You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's your time. As the music plays, you deal with God. God's brought something to your mind. then you talk to him about it right now. Father, Lord God, we come to you thankful for this passage of Scripture that you've given to us that we may know who you are. And Lord God, I pray that if there was any doubt in someone's mind today, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit even now has erased it and replaced it with confidence in you and in your Word and in your Spirit as those three entities work in our life, Lord. I pray this, Lord, that we would walk in light and not in darkness, that we would walk in courage and not in fear, that we would walk in purpose and not in selfishness. And Lord God, that you would be the only God we worship, Lord. Everything else is to the side. You are the true God and eternal life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of fitting that kind of wrapping up a message on the assurance of God and the assurance of truth and we don't have to have doubt. It's kind of good to wrap it up with the Lord's Supper. So if the men would come as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper.